Hello, St. Georgians, near and far, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, on day 75 of our Year of the Bible adventure. And here we are in the book of Judges. Judges, not the kind of book necessarily that makes you feel good about yourself or about humanity or anything like that, but should make you feel good about God, because God is faithful to his people. Anyway, faithful to his people, even people like our friend Abimelech, who is in chapter 9. Abimelech was the son of Gideon, who also gets called Jerubbaal in the Bible there, son of Gideon, but the son of Gideon and a concubine. And so he didn't have the same, he certainly didn't feel legitimate. His mother, Abimelech's mother, then was not an Israelite. She was a Shechemite. And so when Gideon dies, remember, and it says nobody showed any loyalty to the family of Gideon. As soon as Gideon died, you know, everything went to hell in a handbasket again. Abimelech goes to his mother's family in Shechem and said, "Hey, you've had Gideon sort of acting as a king." Now Gideon wasn't like, he wasn't a real king, like a capital K king, you know, you can call it a monarchy, but he was definitely doing some kingly functions there. You don't want, Abimelech says, you don't want one of you know, Gideon's regular sons to be in charge, because they're Israelites. But I, Abimelech said, I'm half a Shechemite, right? Because his mother was a Shechem one. And so he goes to them and says, Shechem said, yeah, sure, we'll follow Abimelech. Now he has 70 shekels of silver. Do you remember when, was it 700 shekels of gold? I don't remember, for Gideon. Anyway, things have gone downhill. He doesn't have much money, and he gets what the New International Version calls a bunch of reckless scoundrels to become his followers. Reckless scoundrels. I think the King James calls them like vain and light men or something like that. Anyway, you don't get much for 70 shekels. So he's got all these brothers, right? He's got all these brothers who are legitimate, you know, sons of Gideon and presumably Israelite wives, and he kills them. He goes and he kills them. He goes to his father's home in Ophrah, not in Oprah. Let's leave Oprah out of this. She's had enough trouble. In Ophrah, and it says, on one stone, murdered his 70 brothers. Now, what does that mean, on one stone, murdered his 70 brothers? It might mean that brought them out one by one, you know, with his reckless scoundrels or whatever, brought them out one by one and like smashed their heads open on a stone or something like that. Maybe it means, I don't know, we hit them with a stone. I don't know, something. Anyway, there was all the brothers got killed all in one place. That's the sort of important thing. It's not like he like went around and they had accidents or anything like that. No, like there was a sort of mass, you know, mass killing here of his brothers. One of them, Jotham, however, escaped by hiding. So Jotham, the youngest son of Gideon, escaped. And then it says in verse 6, all the citizens of Shechem and Beth Millo gathered beside, now listen to this, beside the great tree at the pillar in Shechem to crown Abimelech king. In the book of Joshua, Joshua gets all the people together and to renew the covenant at one point in Shechem, and says and gets them there and says, "Hey, you know, here's the covenant of the Lord. Are you sure you want to follow it?" And all this kind of stuff. And they all say yes. The place that it happens is underneath this quote unquote great tree, right? And the pillar that's being referred to here in Judges is the pillar that was set up there as a reminder that Joshua had set up as a reminder of the covenant. So it's at that place that the people in Shechem crown Abimelech king. The reason I'm saying that is because the author of Judges is giving us a sense of how far things have fallen. They've fallen so far that the things that are symbols of Israel's faithfulness, such as it is, right, are now sort of, are, you know, right next to them, this other terrible stuff is happening. It'd be like, I don't know what it would be like, but, you know, you could imagine a phenomenal football game being played at, you know, a great fancy stadium, and then 50 years later, you know, you see some, I don't know, some terrible two-bit minor league something that, ah, you know, how far we have fallen from the days back when, you know, we were a fancy pants football team. I don't know. Like, I think maybe I'm just saying this because the Eagles are going to start playing in just a minute. But anyway, Jotham got away, and he went to the top of Mount Gerizim and shouted down to them. Now, why Mount Gerizim? Who cares about that? Do you remember the last instructions that Joshua gave the people is, he gave them the blessings and the curses. They're going to go stand one on one side of Mount Gerizim and one on the sound of Mount Ebal, and they're going to do the blessings and the curses. And so Jotham goes there and gives them the curses and says, listen to me. And he says, you know, listen to me, you Shechemites, listen to what I have to say. Look, if you think Abimelech is really the guy for you, if you've given this a lot of thought and you think, yeah, he's going to, you know, protect us or take care of our interests, then sure, you just go right ahead and you know, make him your king. But otherwise, then things are going to be bad. And then he uses this fable. The trees wanted to elect a king, right? So they went to the olive tree, and said, "Will you be the king?" The olive says, "No, that's not my job to be a king. I'm the guy that makes oil. Leave me alone." Goes to the fig tree. "No, I'm not going to do it. I'm in charge of making figs." Goes to the vine, the grapevine. "Come be our king." "No, I'm not going to. That's not my job." And says, finally, all the trees said to the thorn bush, "Come and be our king." The thorn bush is willing to do it, making the point, you know, that Abimelech, you don't have anybody that's willing to do it. You don't have any good folks on your side, and so you're going to go to the thorn bush. And best of luck to you, because at the end of the day, you're going to end up paying for it. And that's exactly what happened. And then Jotham fled, which I think is a reasonable response to go stay on to go stand on the side of the mountain and condemn everyone. And then it says he fled and he escaped to Beer, which is understandable. You would probably need a beer after finishing that speech as well. And he lived there because he was afraid of Abimelech. I bet he was. So Abimelech was in charge of Israel then for 3 years. For 3 years, and after 3 years, God stirred up animosity between Abimelech and Shechem so a division appeared. Now, one of the things to think about is, you know, so from this point here, verse, you know, 23, 24, then things start going south for Abimelech. But for 3 years there, it does not say that things went south. You know, so you got to imagine if you're Jotham, or if you're a peace-loving person or a justice-loving person in the area, 3 years go by with everybody, you know, with it looking like Abimelech's fine, you know, that he like got away with it, that, you know, he's a ruffian, he's got a bunch of reckless scoundrels, but he's gotten away with it. But there is justice that's going to come. But you don't know that 1 year in, and then 2 years in, and then, you know, 3 years in, you don't know what the justice is going to be. It just occurs to me that, like, that one verse, you know, while the reader, you know, while the people are waiting to see what's going to happen, that's the situation that we're all in a lot of the times. We don't know how stories are going to turn out. We don't know who's going to get their comeuppance and who's not. You know, we don't know who's going to be vindicated and who's not. And that's what they were dealing with. Well, Abimelech, he gets his comeuppance, because sure enough, this division, a division between the Shechemites and Abimelech himself happens, and I won't go into all the details or anything, but suffice to say that Abimelech ends up sort of attacking the people of Shechem in kind of monstrous ways, and there's a lot of sort of like great rhetoric there. One of Abimelech's lieutenants saying, "Hey, where's your big mouth now?" About Zabel. Zabel said to him, "Where's your big talk now, you who said, 'Who is Abimelech that we should be afraid of him?'" So they fought against Abimelech. Abimelech went and destroyed the people. Hold on, let me make sure I get this. Yes, he goes and he destroyed Shechem and killed its people. Then he destroyed the city and scattered salt over it. So remember, his claim to fame, right? Like his claim to authority here is that he's from Shechem. He's now not only turned against the people of Shechem, he has destroyed the city. And it would be Shechem, we know, would be desolate for about 200 years until King Jeroboam comes around. Jeroboam II comes around a little bit later. But again, this is what happens when you put that kind of person in charge, right? Or, you know, you make a decision based on what? Expediency or something rather than justice. Because it's awful. Because he now the ones in Shechem then go to one of the fortified towers and he sets it on fire. And he kills all the women and men who had gone and fled for refuge there. And then in verse 50 it says, next Abimelech went to Thebes. And it's like you get this sense that he has, you know, now he started killing his people. Now he sort of gets a flavor for it, and he's on a tear, as they say. Again, you're getting a sense of Abimelech, not a good guy, right? Like Gideon, his father, you could see as sort of flawed, but, you know, like maybe more scared than he needed to be, but, you know, maybe like well-intentioned. Sort of, you can see him sort of a human fallibility with Gideon, where you see something more, I'd say demonic at this point in Abimelech. He captured Thebes, and they had gone up to the tower, the people in the city there, and he was about to set it on fire as well. But in verse 53, a very famous woman, whose name is not given to us, a woman dropped an upper millstone on his head and cracked his skull. And he calls to his armor bearer and says, "Kill me now so that they won't say that a woman killed me," as if that makes it better. So the soldier did, and he died. And when the Israelites saw that Abimelech was dead, they went home. I just want to point out, you know, we see some of the literary artistry here in this death of Abimelech. Don't let them say a woman killed him. Does he know the story of Yael and Sisera? Remember, Yael drove the tent peg through Sisera's forehead, and so she gets the glory for that, and not Barak. I wonder if Abimelech knew about that story, or if the author of Judges is just sort of making the connection for us. But also the fact that one big stone, you know, was dropped on Abimelech's head and was the means by which he was killed, and then such a big deal is made about the fact that he killed his 70 brothers on one stone. So there's, you know, sort of similar imagery that's being drawn on there. Something like what goes around comes around. Not exactly, because that's not always true. That's certainly not always true. Sometimes the bad guys do come in first, at least for a little while. But there's definitely a point being made here about this cycle, right? That the cycle that's going on in Abimelech's life is a cycle that's being repeated sort of in Israel as a whole. God made the people of Shechem pay for all their wickedness, and the curse of Jotham, son of Jerubbabel, came on them. Which is to say, remember when Jotham stood on Mount Gerizim, those curses came to pass. Those curses came to pass on Abimelech. All the people of Israel went home. They didn't have a leader. They didn't have a leader until chapter 10. After the time of Abimelech, a man of Issachar came along. The book of Judges happens over the course of 300 years, between like 250 and 350 years. So, we finish one judge and it goes, directly to the next, or it says, and then it was at peace for, but even here, when it doesn't say, and then 40 years went by, we got to figure that some amount of time went by because the story as a whole takes about 250, 350 years. Because we get two minor, what they call the minor judges, Tola and Yair, of whom we don't get very much, except for with Yair, this very funny. Yair led Israel 22 years. He had 30 sons who rode 30 donkeys. They controlled 30 towns in Gilead. He had 30 sons who rode 30 donkeys and controlled 30 towns. Is this like a ditty? Is this like an old song that people used to sing? I had 30 sons and they had 30 donkeys. Now they run 30 cities. I don't know. It's getting late. We don't get very much more about Yair. Jephthah is the next judge that is infamous. And I'm not going to go into Jephthah's story, which is the rest of chapter 10 and then the chapter 11 until tomorrow. So you'll have that to look forward to because the eagles have started. So let us pray. O God, who hast caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning, grant that we may in such wise hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and comfort of thy holy word we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which thou hast given us in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. All right, amen. Have a wonderful rest of your day, and talk to you about Jephthah tomorrow.